teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
The Christian life is full of different seasons. You have seasons of adversity and then seasons of prosperity. The challenge is learning to be patient in those seasons of adversity as we are trained. Then when the seasons of prosperity come, we sure know what it is to be thankful. I don't know where you are today, but if you are in the season of adversity, if you are in some kind of affliction or some kind of trial, depression, struggle, where you feel the misery of it all, you feel confinement, you don't know how to get out, this is the message for you today on Abounding Grace Radio. We're looking at the study of Joseph. We're going back to Genesis chapter 41. And in a moment, Joseph is going to be lifted out of his affliction and everything will change. It's a wonderful encouragement that God can deliver you from being in the pit. God can lift you out in a moment. God can deliver you from the messes that you create and the sin that you choose. The web address is agradio.org. We have many resources there for you. You can download these podcasts. You can write to us. We would love to hear from you. I want to take also a second here to remind our listeners that we are a listener-supported program. Well, thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace. Now, here is the message from Genesis chapter 41, raised up on high in the story of Joseph.
Psalm 105, as I have rehearsed numerous times in this study, describes the terrible things that happened to Joseph in prison. I don't know that we think a lot about prison life. I don't know if we think about what it's like. Let me try to capture this morning with an account of William Van Poyck. He was sentenced for murder in 1988. He spent 25 years in jail before he died by lethal injection last year. They found some of his diaries, and I want you to listen to what he describes. Tomorrow, this is his cellmate, Elmer will be executed, and I'll be up next to bat with 15 days to live. I've already thrown or given away 95% of my personal property, the stuff that for years seemed so important. My magazines and newspapers stack up unread. I have little appetite to waste valuable, irreplaceable hours reading up on current events. Does it really matter to me now what's happening in the Middle East or on Wall Street or how my Miami Dolphins are looking for the upcoming new season? What's the point? Ditto the TV. I'm uninterested in wasting time watching programs that now mean nothing in the grand scheme of things. The other day I caught myself reaching for my daily vitamin. Really? I wondered as the absurdity of it all hit me. Likewise, after 40 years of working out religiously, that's out the window now. What's the point? On Tuesday, they came and measured me for my execution burial suit. Sometime soon, I'll be given the details on how the body will be disposed of following the legally required autopsy. I understand there are usually about 24 witnesses to these executions, and I sometimes wonder about those who will be at mine, unknown, faceless men rooting for me to die, happy to see me breathe my last breath. The irony wasn't lost on me that while three of us on death watch are fighting to live, this poor soul, living just 10 feet above us, stripped of all hope, had voluntarily surrendered his life rather than continue his dismal existence. When nothing but a lifetime of suffering lays ahead, with no hope, no promise, no opportunity to change your fate, the idea of utter annihilation can come to look appealing in contrast. Today's Mother's Day, and as I usually do at this time of year, I open my photo album and look at those old black and whites, those photos of Mom. She was beautiful. I wonder how my life would have turned out differently if she had not died when I was a baby. If I had had a mother to love me, raise me, guide me, nurture me, a mom I could love, look up to, and be determined not to disappoint. These are for now unanswerable questions. But when I pass over to the next plane, I hope to get some answers. His last words in the diary, set me free. When you hear that, what word captures what I just read? Misery. Misery. Did you hear what prison made him realize about life? No indication he was a believer. All the things we're valuing, all the things we're living for, Chargers games and Padres and hours at the gym and vitamins and pills and obsessed with world events, in the grand scheme of things, what are they? It was the confinement of his life. In that sorrow and misery that made him realize what it is and that he didn't have hope. What would set him free? You see, I believe the story of Joseph has been showing us what drove him in prison. Showing us that God's word of promise is what drove him through all of this. That whether it was, and this is the beauty of today, that whether it was in adversity or prosperity, he would trust God. I don't know where you are today in the period of adversity or in the period of prosperity, but the text shows you the path God wants you and where he wants you in either circumstance, in either extreme. And to understand what his goal is for you in that, to understand why you're going through it. We have been studying a rock of a man in adversity. Joseph has been the paradigm man for how to understand and handle it in the Old Testament. I mean, this is so encouraging to study. Never a complaint, treated so spitefully. He had been in prison for 13 years of his life. Had to have been in Egypt a lot like being down in Mexico in prison. Did nothing wrong. Bound in iron. They hurt him, Psalm says. Lied against, hated, sold, stripped of clothing. You name it. Year after year after year after year. What you have before you this morning is the path of exaltation. And it's a really powerful narrative to display the Lord's power and how quickly he can reverse this. And that's what we're looking at this morning, this path. And here he is before us, raised out of prison and revealed as this great prophet and seated as a king in Egypt. It's a powerful section to encourage us, but to show us what God is after in all of this. And that's where I want to begin with this morning. In verse 1, we read that 2 years passed by. And the question that I have is, we opened up Genesis chapter 41 and we read through that long chapter. The question I have is what sustained this man for so long? And that's the question we first have to come. What sustained him? How much can a man take is what I asked last time. And what overwhelmed me was the emphasis in this text that really on two things. In the heart of his afflictions, he served others. But the heart of it came out when dreams were proposed to him. Dreams were proposed to him by the cupbearer and the baker. But that wasn't the first time Joseph had been introduced to dreams. I said last time, God didn't come down in the middle of the confinement and God didn't whisper in Joseph's ear and say, listen, Joseph, just a little bit longer. Here's the time period till you're out. He didn't do any of that. How could he get through it then? When did he get through it? Prison life, how did he go forward this way? And the answer was clear. In the last chapter, you had dreams given by God, and in this chapter, you have dreams given by God, but those were not the first instances that Joseph had received dreams. The first dreams that ever came to Joseph revealed his own story. Remember? He goes to his brothers and he reveals what God had obviously made clear about what the dreams mean. My sheaves, your sheaves, bow down to my sheaves. And what that means is, I'm going to reign. I'm going to be lifted up. Now that doesn't sound like much. But in the Old Testament, remember, they didn't have Bibles to open and read. Dreams were God's way of revealing his truth. Dreams were God's way of communicating with them. Dreams were God's way of telling him what he was about to do. And That's all Joseph had. And it was that that sustained him. Here lies the crucial difference from Van Poyck. All those together in this misery, did you hear him? He had nothing to live for. You get up, all you feel is misery, all you experience is hardship, all you know is confinement, the prison, the small prison you're confined to, you know death's coming. Watch lockup if you don't believe me. Utter misery. Nothing to live for. And it's in that confinement that you finally come to a place where you feel that death is the best answer. If you have no hope, no reason to go on, no reason to live. Joseph in prison presents to us an entire perspective on how the believer is to think in adversity. God had already, before any of this, spoken a word of peace to him. Already. God had spoken a word of peace to him, and here's the beauty of all this morning. God's already spoken a word of peace to you. And when we start to reflect upon the misery that we're in, and we feel it caving in, look what he has done. Look what he's told us over and over in the course of our lives. Look what he's done every Sunday, which is the beauty of worship, why this we have to treasure. He has said to you, I love you. I have intentions to you that are good. My goal has never been to harm you. But I've made a promise and I swore an oath. And if you don't believe it, you can go back to my servant Abraham when I passed through the pieces. You can look at what I did. I promised you to give you a land. I promised you to give you eternal life. I promised to send you a deliverer. I've promised to be with you the whole way. I promised I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I promised there's an end to all this misery. I promise you. But I want you to live by faith. Because I'm going to try you and test you. I'm going to try and test you. Now, when does that begin to take shape in us? When do you really begin to appreciate that? All those promises that are spoken to you. I mean, it would be a tragic thing if it was ho-hum what I just said and it no interest, right? Tragic. I was meditating on the Heidelberg Catechism statement on providence this last week, and it asks the question, well, listen to this, what does it benefit us to know that God has created all things and still upholds them by his providence? Listen to this. We can be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and with a view to the future, we can have a firm confidence in our faithful God and Father that no creature shall separate us from his love. Now, did you notice where the author started? You can be patient in adversity and thankful in prosperity. Now, why didn't they start with you should be thankful in prosperity and then patient in adversity? If I surveyed your own lives, would you say that you've been in seasons of greater adversity or in seasons of more prosperity? What would it be if you tallied it up in the course of your whole life? If you looked over the whole swing of your life and where you've been and what you've done, what have you enjoyed more? Have there been seasons of real blessing and abundance and when your heart's happy and you're cheered and the Lord gives you all things liberally to enjoy when he gives you these things? I'm sure if you waited, even if you're in a valley now, you would say, you know, I have really, in the whole picture, I've enjoyed a lot of blessing and prosperity from the Lord. When did you most enjoy that? When did you most enjoy it? Take Psalm 103. He forgives your iniquity. He heals your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. And then you're going to go home today and he's going to satisfy your mouth with all sort of tastes and good food that he likes to give to you so that you get to enjoy. And then he redeems your life from the pit. He loves to do this for you. When do you enjoy that? When are you really thankful in the prosperity? The authors of the Heidelberg teach us something. They knew something. You never know what it is to be thankful in prosperity until you've been trained in the seasons of adversity. Never. Want proof? We're entering this time of economic downfall and swings, aren't we? And all we've known in your lifetime is economic prosperity on unprecedented levels. luxury. Every kind of luxury under the sun in the course of the United States, it's now getting stripped. Listen to James Boyce. When we had less, we went to church on Sunday and generally tried to practice what was taught there. Now we have money for vacation homes, or we can spend on weekends, or we take our trips in our campers, or we go golfing at the country club. In reality is we think we don't need God. Nor is it much different for those who, quote, don't have as much money. We have enough to do whatever we want to do. Now, it's a fight today in that environment to find a Christian who counts the cost. And who it's not like pulling teeth to get them even to value worship, not as a burden, but we can't get it out of our heads that this is some kind of forced duty or legalistic thing. But that which is the single most important thing you're supposed to enjoy in life. And do you see what God in grace does for us? Do you see what God in His grace does for us? As Heidelberg says, to have any understanding of what it is to be thankful in prosperity, you've got to be trained in adversity. Psalm 42, we sung out about. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. Who's the rock today? Who's the oak today? It's those who know that cry. At some point in life, he's hoped in the Lord. He's been a servant serving others. Joseph has been waiting patiently on the Lord in this period of confinement. Well, the text now had left us in this great tension that he was forgotten. Who's going to remember him? And that's where we pick up. In verse 1, then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream. On the very day that God appointed, the end of 2 full years, Pharaoh's birthday, Pharaoh has a dream. Behold, he stood by the river. Out of the Nile, 7 plump, good-looking cows come out. Those are the kind that come from Ramona. Then come 7 weak, ugly, scrawny cows. Those are the kind that come from Hanford. Same thing with the ears of grain. And in both cases, the weak eat up the good. Pharaoh's troubled by this. Pharaoh's considered God. Remember, Pharaoh is out standing by the Nile. The god Hapi is there. That's the god of the Nile that supplies fertility and supplies abundance in Egypt. And there he is. No one can answer this. 2 gods standing there. No one can answer this. No one knows what this means. No magician can give the answer. And it's at this point in the narrative, the tension built, the chief butler remembers, ah, I remembered my faults this day. There was a young Hebrew in prison when we were in prison, and when we told our dreams to him, he interpreted them. Verse 14, then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when Joseph had shaved himself and changed his clothing, he came in before Pharaoh. And I stop and I think, in one verse, in one moment, everything was reversed. You see how quick it is? In a moment. In one moment, our powerful Lord reversed everything. And notice the first thing that's addressed, his clothing. He had been stripped from clothing twice. God puts it back on him and puts on royal clothes right back on him. And the Lord wants you to see his power. In his trial, he was stripped and all of this, and now everything is reversed, standing before the greatest monarch of the time. Every detail here, Pharaoh says, I've heard that you can answer dreams. Here's what I love about the story. In adversity, when the butler and the baker were in prison with him, what did he say about who can interpret dreams? I don't have that power. God has that power. He'll do it for you. Now he's lifted up out of the pit. And look at the fruit of this in verse 16. It's not me. God will give Pharaoh answers of peace. Do you see what the adversity just did? In the period of adversity, he gives glory to God. That's when we, if you're a believer, that's when you know you have nothing. You have no strength. You're cast upon him. And now look at the shining moment. Look at the testimony of his boldness. Look at this. You hear what he's saying? Look at who he's saying it to. God gives the answer. Pharaoh's the single great God in Egypt. You don't challenge Pharaoh that way. God will do it. My God. Tell me. What holds us back from being faithful witnesses? Is it not fear of men? Is it not our tie to this world? Is it not, and the ultimate thing is that our interests during the busyness of life are really not set upon the Lord, but upon building our own little kingdoms. Prison stripped it. Prison stripped him. And what did he have to lose? You see what's happening here. And he has something for Pharaoh. Pharaoh tells the dreams, and Joseph says, God's telling you what he's about to do, Pharaoh. There's going to be these 7 years of plenty and seasons of prosperity, and then will come a season of adversity that will be so bad that none of the prosperity will ever be remembered. He stopped and he says, is that America's story? You know what God's about to do? We know the purpose of this. Why did God send this awful season of adversity to bring his people to Joseph that they might be delivered? But if God had never done this to Joseph, if God had never put him through the period of adversity himself, there would have been no deliverer. There would have been no one, and the covenant line would have died out, and you would not be here today. God had sent him ahead to save them. And God is showing you his plan. God's demonstrating his plan, and you have it now. Hasn't God told you this story that a great hour of testing is coming upon the whole world? He says this to you all over the scriptures, that the Lord is testing this world. He's telling them, and here's where we come in. Joseph says, appoint a man to rule and collect one-fifth of the produce of the land in the 7 years of plenty, and it will create a reserve that the land may not perish. Pharaoh says, who is like this man? The Spirit of God is in him. What does Pharaoh do? Everyone look at 39. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has shown you this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only with regards to the throne will I be greater. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I've set you over the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand, put it on Joseph's hand, clothed him in garments of fine linen, and put a gold chain on his neck and made him ride in his chariot, commanding everyone to say, bow the knee to this man. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh. And without your consent, no one shall lift up hand or foot in all of Egypt. And he called his name Zaphnath-Paneah and gave him in marriage Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, the priest of On. So Joseph went throughout over the land. He was 30 years old when he entered the service. Raised to the right hand, clothed, 30 years old, everyone's commanded to bow the knee. Your name, says Pharaoh, is Zaphnath-Paneah, which means God speaks and he lives. He labors in the kingdom. He stores up grain. And we read that anyone who needed grain, Pharaoh, or bread, Pharaoh would say, go to Joseph. Go to Joseph. And what did God do for him? Well, Joseph looks back over his life, and now he has two sons. And he names Manasseh forgotten, meaning all of my former hardship, all of my trial is over. And then he names his other son fruitful, that God has made me forget. And then he says, what does he do with fruitful? He encourages him that God has flourished him again. And Joseph always would look at his sons and remember what God had done for him. What an encouragement this morning to be patient in adversity, isn't it? What an encouragement to be patient in adversity. You're not like that man stuck in prison who has no reason to live. God is chiseling and God is refining you so that when you come out of this, you know what it is to be thankful in prosperity.
Thank you for listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in His abounding grace.